Well, I want to start in Romans. We're at the end of our lectionary readings in Romans, and I thought it appropriate that we end with this note of hope where Paul ended, or where our lesson read that we read today ended, because today is our Welcome Back to Church Sunday or some such thing you can refer to it as, and it's just an encouragement as we begin the fall and winter and sort of move out of summer mode, an encouragement for folks to reanimate their commitment and their involvement in church and to become aware of the opportunities both for service and learning and study that are available in the coming months. But as we think about the future, I think just like with Paul, it's important that we remember the word of hope. There's these three great cardinal virtues. They're called faith, hope, and love. And Paul has, in these closing parts of his presentation of his message to the Romans and his call in explicit and specific ways for them to live out the truth of this great salvation that God has provided in Jesus. Paul has explained what that's like, explained why it was needed, explained what it means for us who've been baptized into Christ, and then he said, here's what it would look like for you to live this way. It's more than just some sort of abstract truth that you give assent to, that you say yes to, but it's actually a change and a transformation of heart and body, mind and soul, and this is what that would look like for you to live this transformed life. And he's getting to the end of that. And he returns to this theme of hope and believing or faith and love. So the last couple Sundays we were hearing about love. And so these are good reminders, but as we think about the future, and that's what our Welcome Back Sunday is about, you know, the next several months, the coming year. And as we think about the future, hope is a necessary and important attitude or virtue characteristic for us to have in two ways. First of all, because the future is uncertain, as much as we might be able to anticipate and plan and predict, we all know that things only happen as they happen. They don't happen according to plan. And the second reason is that hope is fairly fragile. Hope can dry up or run out of steam pretty quickly, and it must be tended to. It must be nurtured. It must be encouraged. And this is why when Paul ends here, he's mentioned hope twice in the passage we heard, and when he ends, he says it's abounding in hope by or in the Holy Spirit. And he points us to God so that we realize that all of the things we might do in order to know God or to serve Him or to search for Him or to approach Him, or you know, however you want to characterize that and where you are in your particular journey towards God, all of that is dependent upon God giving the blessing and the increase. And we see that in his closing remarks here. So Paul gives us in this closing bit, so he's just finishing up this conversation about a particular issue that was threatening the long-term health and well-being of the church in Rome. In fact, the survival of the church was dependent on those who believed that they had this freedom in Christ to eat certain things or eat everything, to not reserve a specific day as a day of worship or rest. Presumably that was the issue. But anyway, it was a day's food and drink. And some had a freedom in that, and others were weak, as Paul says, and didn't have that freedom. They believed that they still needed to hold to probably these older Jewish regulations. And that was going to split the church apart, and Paul's dealt with that last week. We heard that in Romans 14, and we finished that off today. And as he summarizes that by calling for those who have a freedom and a strength to bear the weakness of the weak, he then points us to some resources we have, all of us have, and the Roman church had, as they anticipate a future that's different than the present? How can we with one voice glorify God the Father in Jesus Christ? Well, here's the resources. So the first thing he does, and this is chapter 15, verse 3, he points us to Christ. Even Christ did not please himself. And this, if you want some elaboration on this, we'll be hearing this, I think, next Sunday in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul talks about Jesus coming from heaven and laying down all his privileges and all his prerogatives and becoming a servant and humbling himself unto death. The writer to the Hebrews says, chapter 12, that as we run our race, we look to Jesus. We run with endurance and patience the race, getting rid of the sin that trips us up, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so that's the first resource for us as we think about living confidently, which is what faith gives us, and hope, open to the future, which is what hope gives us. As we live hopefully and faithfully, believing and abounding in hope, our first resource is Jesus, looking to Jesus, seeing Jesus, responding to Jesus, being open to Jesus. And this is not an academic or prefunctory thing. This is not a duty. This is not something that we check off. It's not a genuflection as you enter the church. This is it's a relational connection. So you might claim to be in relationship with people that you've never spoken to for 20 years, but you're not really in relationship to them, are you? You have cousins you haven't seen in 20 years or 40 years or 50 years? Yeah, that relationship is pretty much gone. I mean, sorry to break the news to you. You're not in relationship with someone that you don't interact with. Yeah, you're related to, sure, but... And so this is a relational thing, this Jesus. Seeing Jesus, looking at Jesus is something that impacts my life. There's an encounter. And that can look like various things, and it will change from day to day, week to week. You shouldn't be looking over your shoulder and saying, oh, if only it were like last week or last month or 10 years ago. What we want is for it to be what it will be today and tomorrow. But an encounter with Jesus, a connection with Jesus. And the same thing is true with the next resource, which is Scripture, he says. And of course, for Paul and the Romans, that was the Jewish Scriptures, what we call our Old Testament. Whatever was written in earlier times, this is verse 4, chapter 15, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. So talking about hope, the need for resources to encourage our hope, to keep our hope alive, Scripture is that basis. And Scripture provides for perseverance or endurance. And so Paul points us to Jesus. He points us to Scripture. And again, this is not something that's mechanical. It's not a matter of memorizing necessarily Scripture or knowing certain things about Scripture. It's a matter, again, of encounter in Scripture, getting to know God through Scripture. As we read about how he related to Abraham and Moses, to Noah, to David, to Jonah, we learn about God. We learn about who we are in relationship with God. And this connection, this encounter, brings hope. It makes us open to the future. It gives us a confidence upon with which we can encounter whatever's happening today and whatever our anticipation is for tomorrow. Hope is that openness to the future. And so a dear pastor friend of mine used to say, I don't meet a habit, when he talked about his daily use of the word, but I meet a person. And he was just pointing to this relational connection and gently sort of challenging those for whom reading Scripture was just something to tick off on their daily list. So I would encourage you to find a way to make Scripture a vital and important part, regular part of your day or your week, and begin to get into Scripture in an encounter with God, and you will bear testimony to the the fruit of that, which is hope, faith, and love. A great resource we have. And then I love it that Paul says, even now, so that was verse 4, reading scripture brings perseverance and encouragement so that we might have hope. And then verse 5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. And he points us back to God. Paul was always, because of his own connection with legalism, being a good Jew, perfect as he says, blameless before the law, he refers to himself prior to meeting Christ. And Paul knew how easily even the simple thing like reading scripture can become something that we think we get brownie points for. Something that we're going to say, oh, well, I did that. Ain't I a good boy or a good girl? And so he points us to God. Scripture brings perseverance and encouragement because God is the God of encouragement and perseverance. And so he always, and again, at the end, as he parts some of his parting desire and wish for these Roman Christians is this prayer that God would give them joy and peace in believing so that they might abound in hope in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. And so those are the last two resources. So the first is looking to Christ. The second is scripture. The third is God himself. And because, you know, we've already introduced God by looking to Jesus, but we look at God by talking about the Holy Spirit, but Paul points us to the three, Jesus, God, who's a God of encouragement and patience, perseverance, and then the God who is able to give us joy and peace in our believing as we open ourselves and our hearts to God in confidence in what God has said and who he is and what he's doing. We then have an openness to the future in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit comes in the context of this faith, this believing, to bring to active working and expression a hope. And again, hope is an openness to the future. And I love this image, I really do, and of how Paul does not end with another kind of, and you guys know what's right, so get out there and do it. He ends with, may God himself just bring to pass in you joy, peace, as you express a confidence and a trust in God, a willingness to follow and obey, so that you are truly open to what God has for you, abounding in hope by the Holy Spirit. And this word abounding, every time Paul gets into these, you may recall at the end of chapter 8 and stuff, when he starts saying, this is just marvelous what God has done, he doesn't have the words to point to how big, how great, how extraordinary, how stupendous this is. Neither do I. That's why I say things like stupendous and extraordinary. And so when he points it to the Holy Spirit, he's saying, this is an opening to what's beyond what you can think or imagine. As we say every Sunday, right? God who can do what more than we can think or imagine. Glory to God. And Paul ends this sort of exhortation, this practical teaching, this here's how it looks to live out this, with this appeal to God that he might come and be for them, this openness to the astounding, abounding, superfluous goodness and grace and mercy of God that brings in our hearts and lives an openness to God, a hope. And hope is so vital for the future. I was talking the other day to a lady, and she told me about her husband's passing. And she said that he could no longer do his hobby because he could no longer stand. And he just said, I don't want to live anymore. 2 weeks he was gone. That's the difference that hope makes. We may not physically die, but we die spiritually, emotionally, mentally, relationally, when we lose hope, we die. And that's not up to you and I to generate, to manufacture, to fabricate. It's up to God in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, the power of God, his very inner self coming to live and dwell in us, quickening and enkindling in our hearts hope, openness to the future, confidence, no matter what is manifesting itself today. We started in chapter 14, and verse 17 said that this is the true righteousness, or the true kingdom of God is not in what we eat and drink. Paul, again, is trying to get people away from fixating on their rights and privileges. Instead, it's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Now Paul's getting really close to being a charismatic here. In the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, abounding. And so we need to hear this word as we think about resources. There's things we should do, can do. And maybe God is gently nudging you, saying, yeah, take advantage of this. Look to Jesus. Meet with Jesus. Be relationally connected. Inform yourself in Scripture. But finally and ultimately, for Paul and for us, trust God. Expect from God the good things and ask. Ask for the Holy Spirit's manifestation in your life. You're struggling with hope. Ask for the Holy Spirit. You're struggling with joy and peace. Ask for the Holy Spirit to bring about that right living, that right choice. It's in the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, abounding in the Holy Spirit. Anyway, so I love this picture because goodness knows if it was up to me to kind of make sure that I had a good attitude for the future, some days at least I'd be hurting. Some days it's okay, I feel good about the future. But it's not up to me. And it's not up to me for you folks either. I point you to God like Paul does. And this will be our blessing at the end of the service. Now I want to touch just briefly on Jonah and the gospel, because we get an illustration of how God, through Scripture, can provide perseverance and encouragement. And there's also this challenge, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service. The challenge is, and I want to mention that, the mirror that the Word holds up in front of us, is that the very goodness of God and his very nature, as Jonah says, it's astounding, really. Jonah's upset. He's pouting because God is going to forgive the Ninevites and not judge them. And he says, "This I knew this, God. This is what I said. This is why I tried to run away and not come and preach to these people. I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." I knew it. I knew you were compassionate and merciful. And that is not a cause for celebration for Jonah. That's a cause to be upset and angry. And so that's the mirror. Just like Jesus does a better job of it, I think, in the story of the parable. Because just like those kids, we're all like, no, that's not fair. You're right about that. You made them equal to me. That's not fair. And so that's the mirror for us. But that's not where I was this week. As I went through this week, I found my heart strangely comforted and warmed by where that passage ends. So the irony, of course, is that Jonah just recently in Jonah, if you remember the story, Jonah runs from God. God judges Jonah. He gets swallowed by a fish. God, in mercy, has the fish spit him up on dry land. So Jonah's saved by God's mercy. The very thing that Jonah is complaining about. God, you're too merciful, but Jonah is the beneficiary of this. And the Jewish people, because Jonah is quoting this first place in which Scripture tells us that God says, I'm this merciful God, slow to anger, is in Exodus, just after the Jewish people have violated the covenant and made a golden calf. And God has said, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses intercedes for them. And then Moses says, God, reveal yourself to me. And God says, I am the Lord, compassionate and merciful. So the very basis of Israel as a nation is dependent upon this fact of God's mercy, the very thing that Jonah begrudges and is upset about God manifesting to someone else. So God uses this object lesson of the plant to help Jonah, because God is pleading with Jonah. He continues to be merciful to Jonah. And I love where God ends this dialogue with Jonah. And it's an open-ended question so that you and I can pick it up and run with it. There's no closure here. We don't know how Jonah responds. But we're invited into this process to hear this and to see this about God. That he would look at a great city, evil, a military force that was brutal and cruel to the Jewish people and to the surrounding nations, that God had pronounced judgment on, and he relents because they repent. And God says there were 120 in the city, 120,000 in the city, who didn't know their right from their left, and that's probably young children, although people there's no consensus on commentaries about who that means. It might just mean the Ninevites because they're ignorant of God and his will or his purposes. And many animals, many cattle. And why this was comforting to me and why this is an illustration of Scripture giving us encouragement and perseverance is that I can read the Old Testament, and I do read the Old Testament, and I can hear where God, in fact, does say, go in and kill everybody, including all the animals, women and children. And that can be my picture of God. I can say, well, that's God's justice and that's God's holiness. That's God showing me what sin is and what the consequences of sin is. That's a very clear object lesson, and that's a very prominent piece of the Old Testament. And so I can read the Word of God, and I can create in my mind a view of God that makes him a monster of sorts or someone who terrifies me. And that is not, I'm not alone in this. I know people for whom the Scriptures continue to confirm that view of God. They read Scripture and they go away scared. And we need the full balance of Scripture. And of course, in Jesus Christ, the revelation of God is blended with his justice and his wrath are blended and covered by the love of God. On the cross, Jesus reveals to us the heart of God. But I love this picture in the Old Testament where God is already saying, you know what, folks? You've misinterpreted. I'm glad you got the picture on sin, but you've misinterpreted who I am. I am a God of mercy and compassion who's slow to anger. Peter repeats this in 2 Peter, and he says, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he's slow to anger, abundant in mercy and compassion. So this invites me into hope. As I think about myself, my own brokenness, my own backwardness, as I think about our community, our country, as I think about any of the number of challenges or fears or anxieties that I might hold for the present and the future, this word of God comes, I the Lord, compassionate, merciful, full of loving kindness, slow to anger, willing to change my mind when I pronounce judgment. And it's a beautiful gift. A gift that does, in fact, lead to hope and confidence, an encouragement that should lead to perseverance. Will you pray with me? First, Lord, we need this word today so we might meet you anew, God of compassion and mercy and full of loving kindness, so that we might be truly open to the future, abounding in hope in your Holy Spirit, by your Holy Spirit. Through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we offer ourselves in our parish that we might be a place in which both your goodness and mercy and loving kindness are known and experienced, that we encounter you and being transformed in that encounter, that we become a place that is a vessel, an occasion, an opportunity for others to know your goodness and your mercy and your loving kindness. Be pleased, God, to make us in Medicine Hat and in our various communities and homes the place where your loving kindness and your goodness is manifest. In the Holy Spirit, according to the purpose for which you've sent Jesus, your Son. Amen.